So, does the Bible say what we must do to receive what we ask from God? And when we ask things from God, are we expecting we're going to receive it? Or are we just like, well, God, if you want to do this for me, that'd be great. Or is it like, God, I'm calling on your promises and I expect to receive this because you promised it. So let's turn to John 14, 13. There's a difference between asking for something that God promised to give us and asking for something that we hope is going to be true. So John 14, 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So that's what Jesus said. And I don't know if I'm taking that out of context. Does anyone want to read the verses around that, like 12 and 14 or some, or 15?
I can do that.
Go ahead.
"Most assuredly I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments."
Okay. So, it just sounds like, what's it say? We're going to do greater works than he? Not than Jesus, right? It does say that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then, I mean, it just says, whatever you ask in my name. So that's why we pray in Jesus Christ's name. He says he will do it. So why couldn't we just say, well, hey, God, mow my lawn in Jesus' name. Well, like, did he promise he was going to mow your lawn? No, he didn't. So let's turn to James 4:3.
Wait a second. It doesn't say there, you may ask me for anything that I promised. It says for anything.
It does say that, but let's read James 4:3.
Say 4:2?
4:3. James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So I think you could take that in other words. If you ask selfishly, then you're not going to get it. So, you know, like the mowing the lawn thing is selfishly. So I think when we ask something in Jesus' name, he'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I think it has to be something that he's already promised versus something selfish. Or anything that's selfish is probably not going to happen if you ask it in Jesus' name or not, because it says right there. Let's turn to 1 John 5:14. says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him." So if we ask according to his will, we know he hears us. And then if we know he hears us, we know that we have what we asked of him. But how do we know he hears us? Well, it comes down to faith, I think. And let's see how we would know that maybe he doesn't hear us. If we go to Psalm 66, verse 17. I've got a lot of scriptures because, I don't know, when I study on something, it just seems like I find what I want to talk about from scripture, so I know we're going to be turning a lot, but that's what I got.
I think that's the right thing.
56:13?
Is that what you said?
66:17.
Oh, 66:17.
Yeah.
Oh,
I got that phone. Psalm 66:17. It says, "With my mouth I cried out to him. High praise was on my tongue. If I had thought about doing anything sinful, the Lord would not have listened to me." So, we just talked about if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have what we ask of him. And if we ask in Jesus' name, he will do it. And we're not going to receive if we ask selfishly. Or, based on this scripture here, it says, if I think anything sinful, the Lord doesn't listen to me. So if we have sin on the mind, or if we're committing sin, he's not listening to us. Let's turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1. So how do we know he hears us? If we're praying when we know we've got a sin in between us and him, then we don't know he hears us, because it says he wouldn't have listened to me. So Isaiah 59:1, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So once again, we find that if we're sinning, he won't hear us. And if he doesn't hear us, we're not going to have the things we ask of him. So let's go to Luke 11, verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open." So he's, you know, commanding us, or, you know, saying, ask and it will be given to you. So sometimes we're not asking. If I go back to what I was talking about to begin with, we're just saying like, "Oh God, you know, could you do this maybe if you think that would be cool, you know, and if not, that's okay too." Or are we saying, "God, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you will do this, and I believe that I am going to receive this from you"? Or are we just kind of standoffish saying like, "Well, you know, if maybe if you want to, that's, you know, you can do it"? But it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find." So let's turn to 1 John 3. Verse 21. 1 John 3, verse 21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we will receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And obviously when we're sinning, because we have God's Spirit, our heart is condemning us. Our heart is saying, "You know that was wrong. You know you don't feel good about it. You don't even want to talk to God right now because you did the wrong thing." But I think that's Satan also telling you, "No, don't go talk to God because, you know, you're no good and you just sinned and all that." But that's really not true. Really, he wants us. He's seeking us. He wants us to come to him. And we don't have that confidence toward him when we sin. So we need to confess our sin. And then our heart does not condemn us. And whatever we ask from him, we receive of him. Because it says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And obviously, sin is not pleasing in his sight. So we keep his commandments. Let's start with that. Can anybody name the Ten Commandments? In order?
Nope.
And then in reverse?
I know them, but not in order.
How good are you? Can you do it?
Huh? I
no,
got
them. You can't, huh?
What now?
I got them written down, man.
How about if we just start at one end of the table and we start with number one and we end up with number three?
But I don't know them in the words that are...
Well, so what? Say what it refers to.
I'd start with the first one because I know this has got to be first. Love the, love the God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. I think that's what the first one is. So I love
three.
God.
That would probably take in the first three.
Well, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me."
Yeah.
So
that's the greatest commandment, though.
Right.
One of the greatest commandments.
Yeah, the greatest commandment.
No other gods before
me. What else you got?
Don't take his name in vain.
You can reduce the Ten Commandments to almost 10 words. Strange gods, images, doctrines, Sabbath, parents, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, coveting. There you go. I had this written on this little piece of paper.
Well, you cheated too, then.
Yeah.
You read it off the paper? Oh, good for you. Yeah, I just can't think of them all, you know, without a paper in front of me.
That's a very handy piece of paper.
Yeah, really.
Well, it says, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So, once again, even if we're asking with... You know, with, I guess not really an authoritative, manner, but just in the fact that, God, I'm claiming your promises. Well, if we aren't keeping his commandments or doing the things that are pleasing in his sight, we aren't receiving what we're asking. So let's go to Matthew 22, verse 36, and we'll sum up the Ten Commandments.
Matthew
22:36. Okay. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind."
That's where I get that from.
This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So that makes sense. Honestly, that is saying love God because he's your creator and don't be selfish. That's really what it's saying.
Can I say something? Just for my own benefit, more than saying what the Ten Commandments are, but when I pray sometimes, I go over the words like, I just left my mind. To put God first and have no other gods before him, and not to be vile or perverted or vulgar, and to keep the Sabbath, and honor your parents, and that the children would honor their parents, and not commit adultery, and not... lie, cheat, steal, or covet what doesn't belong to me. Sometimes when I pray, I say it like that. You know, sometimes parts of it leave my head and I can't think of it, but I mostly said that for my own benefit because I probably haven't been praying it very often lately.
Let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 1.
Thanks for letting me do it.
So what we're saying is that if we ask anything in the name of Jesus Christ that isn't selfish, that is according to his will, and if we don't have sin coming between us and God, then we will receive whatever we ask of him. And then it says in 1 John that we receive because we keep his commandments. So Proverbs 3 verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and abundant welfare will they give you." So that's just a blessing just for keeping his commandments. And that's not even talking about asking for that. I mean, it's saying if you do, then that's what you'll receive. I'm just going to read a couple more, but you don't have to turn unless you want to. But Proverbs 7:2 simply just says, "Keep my commandments and live." So, that's a pretty good blessing right there. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we claim to love him. Let's go to John 15. These are just all commandments that, you know, are specifically stated in the Bible as being commandments. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And skipping up to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So we're just keeping God's commandments by remembering him, obeying him, and then loving all other people selflessly. And if we all did that perfectly, I think that God would give us whatever we ask, you know. And the problem is we sin and we don't have confidence towards God, and we ask but we doubt that we'll receive what we're asking because our faith isn't strong enough to have it come true. At the end of Ecclesiastes, it just simply says, fear God and obey his commandments, for this is the entire duty of man, for God will judge us for everything we do, including every hidden thing, good or bad. So our whole duty is just to keep his commandments, which are to love him and to love others. So it's very simple. Let's go to Romans 13, verse 8. And this is totally just a recap of everything that we just said. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So what it's really saying is every commandment here is rooted in really selfishness, because any one of those things that you would break had to do something with you. You wanted to commit adultery. You didn't love your wife as yourself. You didn't love that person as yourself. If you murdered someone, that was because you had an issue with them. You wanted, so you're fulfilling your selfish desires by breaking any commandment. So in loving your neighbor as yourself, you're really being selfless, because you would provide them anything that they would need before you even thought about yourself.
Never thought of it that way. I got another one. You can use it.
Appreciate it. For my whispers.
So, we've just covered commandments and keeping them. And if we do, we will receive what we ask of God. So let's go to a different subject in the same arena of, you know, receiving God's blessings, receiving what we ask, and turn to Luke 17:7-10. The idea is to be profitable servants, which if you're a servant, you're once again giving to others and not thinking about yourself. You're serving others. So Luke 17:7 starts out, and we're going to look at an example of an unprofitable servant. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drank, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So now we're taking the whole keeping God's commandments to the next level, saying, oh, you mean we did your commandments, but that wasn't enough? Because it says if we've, you know, if these servants did what was required of them to do, they are unprofitable. So what good is that? I have a thing that a man wrote here. His name was Alan Campbell, but he said, would an employer give a raise or bonus to an employee simply because the employee comes to work on time and performs the requirements of the job? An employee receives raises and bonuses because the employee goes above and beyond the basic job requirements. A good employee does more work than is required to help generate profits for the employer so that the employer can afford to give the employee a raise or bonus. Likewise, we are to do more than God requires of us to receive a greater reward, both in this life and in the kingdom of God. God is pleased when we do more than is required of us in our zeal for serving him.
Go above and beyond, then, in other words.
Let's turn to Matthew 25, verse 28.
That's a really good analogy.
Yeah.
Matthew 25.
Verse 28. Yeah. So, I just like to continually summarize as we go. We're asking whatever we want in Jesus' name, but if it's something selfish, we're not going to get it. If it is according to God's will, we will receive it. And if we're keeping his commandments and there's nothing, no sin between us, we have confidence towards God, then we're going to receive what we're asking. So we're keeping his commandments. But now, just keeping his commandments is apparently unprofitable. So in Matthew 25:28, it says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I guess this story is just the ending of where a master gave, you know, money to his servants and then went on a trip and said, trade this and make me profits. And, you know, the two who had more money made profits. And when he returned, you know, they said, look, I've taken what you gave me and I've made this much more. And he was pleased with them and gave them even more reward. And the guy who only had one, you know, piece of money, didn't do anything, but he buried it in the ground and, you know, didn't make any profit on it. And, you know, it says, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So whatever all that means, it doesn't sound good.
No.
And really, you can look at it like this. God's given us gifts, spiritual gifts, physical gifts, whatever, that can be beneficial to others. And if we bury them in the ground and God comes, returns and says, well, what have you done? And you'd be like, well, I didn't do anything with it. Then will be unprofitable servants and will be cast into the outer darkness.
Yeah, you're not much of a servant.
Right.
If you're not doing your job, then exactly. Your job should be to spread the word.
Exactly.
Because that's what saves humanity. And if Christians don't, if they don't do what their obligation is, then those people are all lost.
Not only that, but exceeding your obligations. So, I guess a lesson from this also is to listen to the Spirit. If it's telling you to do something, then you should probably do it, you know? And it's really a learning experience to start doing that because, you know, it's like you become baptized and then you receive the Holy Spirit and you're like, really? I don't really feel any different. I mean, I don't know if anyone had a different experience than that, but personally, didn't really feel a whole lot different once I was baptized. And, you know, this isn't in my thing, but let's go to Acts 2. Because this is what happened to the first people who received the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So they heard wind, violent wind, and they saw tongues of fire, literally, set down on each one of them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then they started speaking in languages that they never learned to speak. And, I mean, that was, like, awesome. That was, you know, it says in verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And, you know, further on. But, I mean, how come when we got baptized and received the Holy Spirit in the same manner, we didn't hear wind and see fire and stuff? Go ahead.
There's two different kinds of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is kind of like, I guess you would say, it was just like your, the changes that you, now you desire to do spiritual things and to serve God and to seek His wisdom through the Word. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is what they had here, where the Holy Spirit comes and fills your body. And usually this was done for the edification of the church. It was done for a reason. At the time, they were trying to establish Christianity, and this is what got it going. So this is what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is. Whether that happens today or not is questionable. I don't, you know, it's above my pay grade for sure. But I believe that we are going to see a time in our lifetime when these kind of things will come back, because we're getting close to the end, I believe. And I say, think as we get close to Jesus coming back, these kind of things will materialize again for the edification of the church, because he's trying to reach out to as many people as he can before that time comes. And I believe we're going to see these things happen again. That's it.
Well, I also think that we don't listen to the Holy Spirit that we do have when it is telling us to do something. And that's part of being, part of not using what he's gave you, which in turn makes us unprofitable servants. And I know because, like, we talked about this a long time ago, if you're ever driving down the freeway and you see somebody broke down, you might think, I should stop and help them, you know? But most times you keep going because you're like, well, you know, I don't know if that's a criminal or, you know, I could have bodily harm come to me by stopping or whatever. So, but you know what? Who's really prompting you to say you should stop? It's probably the Holy Spirit saying, do a good thing. Help this person because obviously they're stuck.
And he probably also, if it was going to bring you harm, he probably...
Yeah, he'd give you a feeling or... Better yet, he would protect you because you were doing the right thing. And so, you know, I did stop one time after I started feeling that way for too long. Because, like, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit was telling me to stop. And I stopped. I got out. It's a guy with, like, a souped-up car. He's got, you know, negative-gauge earrings, tattoos, you know, whatnot. And I'm sitting here in church clothes because it was on the way back from church. You know, and I get out and I'm like... Do you need some help or anything? He's like, yeah, man, can I use your cell phone to call my dad? You know, because his car broke down. So he used it, got his dad to come out there. You know, I mean, we left before that ever happened, but all he needed was a cell phone call. So
you had it.
I mean, and nobody was stopping because, well, either they don't care or they don't listen.
Yeah.
So that was... I mean, I don't know. That's being profitable, I guess. You're serving others. So the scribes and Pharisees appeared on the outside to be profitable servants. They kept the law of Moses word for word. They tithed, dressed clean, washed their hands before eating, and so on. But they were keeping it physically and not spiritually as Jesus commanded. If we go to Matthew 23, which is just, well, we were in Acts, so it's back there a little ways. Matthew 23, verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And verse 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of extortion and rapacity. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity."
Another woe too.
So it's just saying that you can easily appear to be profitable servants. You can appear to be righteous. You can appear, you know, like it said, like a beautiful casket, you know, which they are pretty nice looking. But inside you've got a rotten body and uncleanness. And that's not profitable. That's not what Jesus wants for us. And so that's why they're saying, hey, we did all the law, we keep all the commandments just as you commanded. We're doing all that stuff, all the stuff that we talked about before with all the commandments and everything. They do all that perfectly, but it's not good enough. That's unrighteous. That's it's unprofitable because inside they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity, and they're not being profitable. So let's go to Matthew 5, verse 17, and we're going to see what we need to do in comparison to the Pharisees, which appear, you know, perfect, but Jesus knew the truth. So Matthew 5, verse 17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least commandments of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So once again, unless we exceed what's required of us, he's saying we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven.
But in 19 it said you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So maybe they're still going to be there, but they just...
Well, it says whoever breaks one of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. We'll see an example of how Paul achieves what God has promised. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, it just says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So Paul was free, but he made himself a servant, that essentially he would receive what he asks of God, that he would be profitable, that he would exceed his expectations that he might gain the more. Go to 2 Timothy 2. It's a good example of how we can be a servant. Second Timothy 2:22. It says, I'm reading this out of the Living
Timothy.
Second Timothy 2:22. Let's see. Second Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. So we must not fight with anybody if we're going to be a servant. And once again, if you're fighting for anything other than God's way, then, you know, you're probably being selfish to some extent, which it really seems like all sin is rooted in selfishness to me. You can trace it all back to selfishness.
I like the way you put that. Yeah.
Let's see here. Yeah, that's good enough for that. So we're going to move on. We know that we need to keep his commandments. And not only that, but we have to exceed our responsibilities of keeping his commandments by being profitable servants, not just servants. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. And this really just goes back to giving, which is loving others, and being a servant, you're giving to others in that way. So, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the point is this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So, just an example of this, I'm thinking of, you know, maybe giving a tip at a restaurant or whatever. You know, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Stacy actually just mentioned that the other night, because we were at a place where you paid, like, before you got your food, you paid, like, at the register or whatever. Then they brought the food out to you, and they still came back and saw if you needed refills on your drinks or, like, whatever and everything. And I paid with credit card, but I wanted to give a tip with cash. And then I realized that I only had like $1. So I was like, Stacy, do you have $1, a couple bucks or something, so we can give like, you know, $2 or $3? Because it's like they weren't really waiting on us, you know. And so we already paid earlier and everything like that. And I'm not going to give a tip before I get my meal and my service, because, you know, what if it's like absolutely terrible or whatever. But anyway, you know, I had like a $5. Our meal was only like $20 or something, so that would have been like 25% tip, which is pretty good considering they didn't really do anything but refill my water once or whatever. But anyway, you know, I was semi-reluctant to give a $5, but, you know, after thinking it over and Stacy's input and everything, it's like, yeah, you're right, you know, give them a $5, because that's not sowing sparingly. And, I don't know what to do here.
He wants daddy.
Yeah, he does.
Daddy.
Anyway, let's go to Proverbs 28. It says God loves a cheerful giver. And he's able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. So why am I worried about that $5? So I decided not to be, because God can provide everything. I don't need to hang on to that. Proverbs 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. So, no further explanation needed on that. I'm going to read a couple more out of Proverbs. If you can keep up, go ahead. If not, Proverbs 22:9. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. So it's saying you're going to be blessed if you're generous. Regardless of...
What was that? What was that one?
Proverbs 22:9.
Yep. Thanks. I like that. I'm going to circle it.
Proverbs 11:24. It says, there's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So this is saying, one guy is giving away, he scatters. So, I mean, when you think of scatter, you're like, just throw some over there, throw some over here, whatever. Yet, he increases more. So, somehow, money or time or whatever he's giving is increasing more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So it's like, okay, if I only gave him a dollar tip, that maybe wouldn't have been enough, but I couldn't break my five or whatever. I would have withheld maybe more than is right, and that would have led essentially to poverty. So in other words, it wouldn't have been generous, it wouldn't have been right. So it says the generous soul will be made rich. We should give because we want to do so, not because we have to, though. So it's not like, well, I have to do this, so I'm going to. It's like, well, no, I want to do this because it's the right thing to do. And it's not just money, either. We can give of time. I mean, you could spend, like, I know there's some people around who have needed, you know, work on their house and stuff. I know Aaron Baker's helped Kellen build a room in his basement, spent like all day doing that, you know, and he gave that time and his tools and whatever. And also Eric bought a house and they were working on it. And I know Aaron also went over there several times, gave days to help him on his house. And I'm just using him as an example, but I think that was the right thing to do. And not only God's people, but anybody. Right. We can give time, money, we can give prayers to anybody. And we, by doing so, we set an example of godly character, showing everyone the way God intended people to live. Let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 17. Says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. So if we're giving money to the poor, or it doesn't even say money.
Time, too.
It
like
says
said.
Lends. So
time is money.
Yeah. Time, help,
stuff,
service. Yeah. I mean, if somebody is going through a severe depression and you know how to deal with that kind of thing, that's time, you know. But it says God will pay it back. I mean, what if you had something to do? What if you had a test to study for that you were taking in the morning, or you had, you know, you had to pack your bags because you were leaving on a trip or whatever. Well, if somebody needs your time right then, you could stay up all night and put your things aside and, you know, pack lighter, or trust God to help you do well on the test, or whatever. But when we make the decision not to help where we can, we're being selfish and we're not loving them as we're wanting to be loved. Because if we were in that situation and somebody's like, oh, well, you know, I'm sorry your father committed suicide and you want to talk to me because I'm a psychology major, but I've got to study. So instead, I mean,
they're crying out for your help.
Well, that's how we can give, yeah. And we can do what it says, the generous soul will be made rich. So why are you worried about tomorrow when you know God has promised that? You can use that faith and say, I know that I'm going to be fine regardless because God promised it. And as soon as I'm done spending 10 hours with this guy, I will pray to God and claim that promise that he said, I'll give it to you. Claim it in the name of Jesus Christ, because you did something. You went above and beyond. You know, you can't just be like, well, I'm keeping all the commandments and, you know, you've got a problem that you're going to have to deal with, even though I'm the best person to help you right now. Mm-hmm. Because that's where you can exceed your expectations. That's where you can be a profitable servant and give. It says giving to the poor is like loaning money to God. God signs the promissory note for what we give to the poor. God will never default, but the note is not a demand note. It is a note that we can force God to pay on our demand at the time of our choosing. God decides when to repay the debt. Jesus Christ came that we might live more abundantly, but we will receive most of our reward in the kingdom of God. That's by the same author as the last statement that I read, Alan Campbell. So it seems like faith is a big aspect in all of this, because if we don't believe any of this to be true, especially the things that we can't see, then, you know, it's pretty much worthless. Going back to the very start, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we asked of him. So how do we know that he hears us? How can we confirm that God received our message and we know he heard us? That's where faith comes in. So let's go to Hebrews 11. And we can see what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. So, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So, you know, we can be like, you know, I hope it's not raining on my wedding day. But are we assured of that? Do we know that that's not going to be the case? Then that's not faith that it's not going to rain on your hope on your wedding day. It's just hope. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So we all have some faith, because obviously we believe in God, who we've never seen. Not physically, anyway. I think we've seen things that he's done or seen action in our lives that we could only attribute to God. And so that grows our faith. That's why we like to do testimonies in here, because testimonies build your faith, and sharing that is great, because it can help build all of our faith, you know? So let's skip up to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Once again, we have to believe that he exists. It's impossible to please God without faith. So, let's read Romans 1, verse 17. It's really hard to really have of faith, because, you know, he says if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can command a mountain to be cast into the sea and it will obey. So that's a small amount of faith that none of us even have that much. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's turn to Matthew 7. We're wondering what God's will is, maybe, in all of this, because we started at the beginning and said that this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then once again, if we know that he hears us, there's your faith. Whatever we ask, we have the petitions that we ask of him. So we're asking according to his will, knowing that he hears us, and we will have those petitions if we know he hears us. So if we have the faith that we know he's going to give it to us, we will have it. But when we don't receive it, it's either because we asked selfishly or because we didn't really believe it was going to happen. We didn't have the faith. So it does say ask according to his will. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I'm going to read a few more that are just quick ones. I'll name them. Mark 3:35 says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So we'll enter the kingdom of heaven if we do his will. We are Jesus' brother and sister and mother if we do his will. Let's look at Jesus seeking God's will in Luke 22:41. So Jesus sought the Father's will, which if we're supposed to do what Jesus would do, what would he do? That's what we try to make our decisions based on. Luke 22:41 says, the latter half of the verse, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So even Jesus sought God's will. And Jesus was God. And he still let it be according to the Father's will. And he, you know, I don't know if Jesus prayed in his own name or how exactly that worked. But, you know, Jesus prayed, God, take this away from me, but your will, not mine. So once again, if we're praying and it's not according to his will, or if it's selfishly, and I guess I could say that, well, Jesus never sinned, so obviously it wasn't selfish of him, I guess, to ask, Father, you know, don't let me be crucified, because he didn't want to be. So, I don't know, I guess I wouldn't quite put that at selfishness, but, I mean, he didn't want to die, so.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, he wanted to save himself, but, I mean, I guess he knew it was coming, so he said, your will be done, not mine. And I guess when it comes to something that God didn't explicitly promise in the Bible, or, you know, could be selfish in a way, or isn't according to his will, then, you know, he's not going to do it. Let's go to John 5. And Jesus, once again, is speaking of God's will and not his own. John 5, verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And finally, in 1 John 2, we have one more example of doing God's will, or seeking his will. John, 1 John 2, verse 15. Says, stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. When you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself. And this world is fading away, and these evil, forbidden things will go with it. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. So, it's not God's will to have an ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, or to have pride that comes with wealth and importance. So, I mean, we should seek his will, but what is his will is really the question. Those who do his will live forever. Let's go to John 6:40. And we're looking at examples of where it plainly says, this is the will of God. It's not always going to be explicit in every situation, but we can use these general examples to help understand what it is. John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's God's will that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. I mean, it's just his will. Let's go to Ephesians 5. I know we're doing a lot of page turning.
Okay. You're doing a good job.
But it's God's words, not mine, so. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So it seems like you could take this to mean the will of God is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's his will for us to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are out there and we're the one with the flat tire, we need to thank God always, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this flat tire, you know. All things work together for the good of those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. So that flat tire may have some good effect that you never even would have realized, you know. And maybe you'll never even know. But he could have saved you from a situation had you gotten there earlier, and you'll never know. But we're supposed to thank him always. That's part of his will. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Besides, I mean, honestly, what does it matter? Because I'm not saying you shouldn't have a car or worry about anything now, because ultimately we're going to live in the kingdom with God and everything, so why bother with anything here? I'm not saying that. You can still live a life. You can get an education. You can have a job. You can have fun. But why be upset about a flat tire? Because you'll be like, dude, I'm not even going to remember this in a week or a month or whatever. And ultimately, I've gone this far in my life and gone through plenty of bad things, but what's the point in getting upset about it? Why not be thankful for it? Because it's not going to last forever anyway. And even if it did, we'd still be in the kingdom of God after that. So be thankful. Job, well, he cursed the day he was born and everything, but he still praised God. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, again, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances.
Hard to be joyful always.
That's God's will for you to be joyful always.
Yeah, I know. But if you give him, I read before that, in all things, give it to him. When you can do that, you do feel joy. It's amazing. I had it happen this week. I gave the thing that was bothering me to God, and the next day was actually joyful. And I said, what the heck? How could this happen? You know, but I must have really gave it to God. Just turned it over to him.
Yeah, the same goes for a flat tire or family member dying or...
It's really
anything.
Neat, the joy that came.
Yeah.
Oh.
Like that song, Oh, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, it says, oh, what grief we bear because we don't take it to God in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Good point.
Yeah, good point.
It does say pray continually.
Yeah.
So.
All the time, day and night.
I agree. Well, we got a general idea of what God's will is. You know, not like, should I take this job or that job, or should I buy this or that, or move here or there, but to be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances, that's God's will. Jesus sought God's will. Let's go to Luke 12, verse 13. And maybe we'll finish up pretty quick so that my son can be...
So you should help him.
Calmed down.
He can have some joy.
Well, we tried that, but... Luke 12, verse 13. One of the multitude said to him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought to himself, What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a foot to his height or hour to his life? Either or, I think. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? So we see that these men had little faith because they were worried about themselves. They stored up plenty of food, clothes, whatever. And what good was it? You know, God said, look at the birds. You know what? They don't have anything. They live probably stress-free lives, you know. You know, of course we don't know, but you don't think of a bird going like, man, that bird's got a bigger nest, and like, I need to work harder to like do something about this, and right. You know.
She's got a bigger house
payment
too.
Yeah. So, right. Why do we worry about that stuff? Oh, verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be of anxious mind. For all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. That's a whole other subject, the kingdom of God. Are we talking physically in the future? Are we talking now? What exactly is it? But if we seek his kingdom, which I think could also be doing all the things we just talked about, keeping his commandments, being profitable servants, giving without, you know, being generous, rather. So by faith, we know God will provide for us. That's the only way we can know, because it says, don't worry about these things, he'll give them to you. Well, how do we know? Because he says. But how do we know that he's saying that, not somebody else? Well, we believe that it's God, and we do that through faith. So by faith, anything that we need or ask for will be given if we're doing the right thing. And if we believe that, we'll receive it. We can't just be like, well, I know you promised this, but, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. We have to say, no, God, I know you promised this, and I do believe it. So, reading a verse in Proverbs again, out of a couple different translations, which makes it interesting. We already read this, Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, like the guy who stored it up in his barns. But it leads to poverty. And it did. It said, your soul will be quiet of you this night. He was going to die, and obviously he had nothing when he was dead. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The New Living Translation says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. And one other version for verse 25 of Proverbs 11 says, be generous and you will be prosperous. Help others and you will be helped. So it takes faith to give away things that you think you need. Like that $5 tip. You know, I needed those other $3, honestly, you know, for something. But we don't always know what we need. And if we give in faith, we can be assured that God will give it back and he'll provide all of our needs. One more final quote from this Alan Campbell. As we walk down life's trail, we often cannot see far ahead of us. Sometimes the trail has twists and turns that we did not see. Sometimes fog covers the trail, and we need the light of God's word to see the next blaze. We are to walk down life's trail with faith. We need to follow the trail God has shown us. We do not need to see all the trail as long as we see the next blaze, so that God has marked to let us know we are on the right trail. If we do so, the rewards from God are sure, but they may not come in the form or at the time we might desire. So let's read James as a closer. James 2:17. So really all these points, asking in the name of Jesus Christ, not selfishly, according to his will, knowing that he hears us, knowing that we'll receive what he promised, keeping his commandments and exceeding his commandments, serving, being profitable in serving, not just doing what's required of us, and giving and having faith. It's all like one piece. It's like all together. James 2:17 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So we can't just believe and then say, like, well, that's good enough. We've got to do something. But someone will say, if you have faith and I have, so you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So in keeping God's commandments, we should be serving, giving, and having faith towards him. In giving, we're being servants, we're obeying, we're having faith that we don't need what we're giving away, whether it be our time or money or whatever. And in serving, we're obeying and giving. In walking by faith, we're keeping God's word and believing he will fulfill the promises he made to provide for and bless his people.